This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
صلى الله على آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم أما بعد to proceed. Today, inshallah, we will have the station of Al-Hayaman, which means mystification. We will go over the fiqh of Al-Musabaqat, or chapter on prize money, which is Al-Sabaq, or Al-Jual. And then we will also go over the chapter on deposits for safekeeping, which is Al-Wadi'a. The Shaykh also addresses Al-Ariya in this particular chapter of safekeeping, which would be a loan for use, or, you know, borrowing or loaning people for use. First, the chapter on Al-Hayaman, or the station of Al-Hayaman, the station of mystification. So the station of Hayaman, or mystification, is one of the stations of the section of the states. It's number 68. It comes after the station of Ad-Dahash, bewilderment, which was 67. Like I said, it's last time in the station of Ad-Dahash. We will have to look at this. We will have to embrace our heritage and at the same time look at it critically. Embrace it lovingly and examine it critically. Station of mystification, Al-Hayaman. The Shaykh will have to basically quote an ayah of the Quran. The beginning of the chapter, and he quoted here Allah saying, وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. Allah the Almighty said, and Moses fell unconscious. And Moses fell unconscious. Well, why does he start with this verse? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says that this verse makes more sense in the station of al-fana, to be quoted in the station of al-fana or annihilation, because kharra sa'iqa, he fell unconscious, basically when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested himself to the mountain, and the mountain was not able to bear it, and Musa also was not able to bear it, so he fell unconscious. How is this related to the station of Al-Hayaman? And what is Al-Hayaman? What does Al-Hayaman mean? Well, Al-Hayaman, you know, it's not really mentioned in the Quran in this sense. It's not even mentioned in the Sunnah in this sense. What is mentioned in the Quran was actually in Surah Al-Shu'ara, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. Don't you see that they wander about in every valley, which means that they're just aimless. This is in describing the poets in the Surah of the poets, the chapter of the poets, describing the majority of the poets, not all of the poets. There was an exception at the end of the chapter, the exception of the righteous ones. But in general, people who are, you know, captive to styles and captive to sort of excelling in rhetoric and so on, they don't pay much attention to meanings, they don't pay much attention to concepts, and they chase after the sort of the verbal aesthetics of their speech. فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. They speak about everything aimlessly, without purpose, and without coherence. They are not coherent. They're incoherent. So, Al-Hayaman, that's how it was mentioned in the Quran. How could this be praiseworthy? Also, فشاربون شرب الهيم. الهيم would be the thirsty camels. Thirsty camels would be called the الهيم. And they are described as الهيم because out of thirst they wander around. They're moving aimlessly, looking for water. So that's how Hayaman has been mentioned in the Quran. How is it related to what the Sheikh wants to say now? It comes from the root Hama, and Hama could mean several things. It could mean to wander around aimlessly, which is how it was mentioned about the poets. It could mean to be half conscious, semi-conscious, to basically be disconnected from the reality, to be numbed to the reality, to the point where you are not fully conscious of the reality around you. So again, the Sheikh wants to say there is a spiritual experience that would numb you to the reality to the extent that you will not be fully conscious of your surroundings, fully conscious of your sort of routine, mundane, daily reality in this life. Hama also could mean, Hama biha wajda means, or hubba means that he became enthralled by someone's love to the point of captivity. He was, or she was, enthralled by someone's love to the point of captivity, to the point of being numb to the world, aside from this particular person. So are we starting to see some relevance between Hayaman and the spiritual stations? But at the end of the day, who wants to be semi-conscious and who wants to be numb to the reality? The benefit of studying a book like this, the benefit of studying books cover to cover, has been my way of teaching for a very long time. I like to just cover things cover to cover, so that we don't skip over anything, so that we address everything, and we have balanced exposure to our heritage, so that we do have the ability to examine something of this nature that we may have otherwise skipped. Like, if I were to pick stations, I would pick tawakkul, sabr, I would pick reliance and patience and love, tazakkur, remembrance, tafakkur, reflection. There are many stations that I would have picked, but not necessarily al-Hayaman. But, going over a book cover to cover would force us basically to address all the stations that the Sheikh mentioned. And this is part of our heritage. And we have to understand it, and we have to see where they're coming from. And do it also in a very balanced, fair, loving, but critical manner. So it will help us, going over a station like this, where Hayaman, to be honest, is not a virtue to be intended in and of itself. It is obvious that you do not want to be semi-conscious. And it is obvious not because it is common sense, although it is common sense, and we will come back and say why it is important to not to defy common sense, or in other words, natural belief. But it is obvious because anyone who had adequate exposure to the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ and his sahaba understands that we're not talking about a generation of semi-conscious people disconnected from the reality and disengaged from the universal order. No, we're not. They were not. They seem to have been fully conscious of their reality and connected to it, at the same time fully established in their spirituality. There was no conflict for them. It was seamless. Being fully established in their spirituality, fully focused on the purpose of their creation, fully focused on the service of their Creator, and at the same time, fully connected to the reality, aware of the reality, engaging the reality properly or appropriately within the laws, within the natural law, using the basically the natural law, while relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understanding that the natural law is but His creation, and He is able to suspend it whenever He wants. Okay, so it is not a virtue in and of itself, and we are saying this not only because it's common sense that it is not a virtue, although it is common sense, but it is because our examination of the history of the Prophet ﷺ and the companions said that they were not semi-conscious, they were fully conscious of the reality. But so what is it now? And why would the Sheikh mention it? Ibn Qayyim says it is could be of awarid al-tariq. Awarid al-tariq. Awarid, some that you encounter, an incidental occurrence. An incidental occurrence. Not a built-in part of the road path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not built-in, meaning that not everyone encounters it. And it is not a bridge to another station that is a necessary step to another station or a necessary move to another station. It is not. It's not necessary to ascend to other stations. It's not like a part of the stairway or an integral part of the path that you have to go through, you have to cross to get somewhere else. But it is an incidental occurrence that could happen to some people who have walked the path before you, and if you see that it happened to them, you want to be forgiving. You want to be understanding. Certainly, forgiving and understanding stops with clear cut, hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not like you're going to understand how someone, you're going to understand the validity or the righteousness of violating the bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. But if someone did, like make an utterance or say something, do something, and they're otherwise been consistent, compliant, righteous, and so on, you may forgive them for this utterance or for this particular incident without basically justifying the act itself or the utterance itself. So it is helpful to know that it is helpful to basically go over a concept like this, because the Sheikh is a compliant Sheikh, compliant meaning I'm just very sort of possessed with Sharia compliant thing in finance. So no, but the Sheikh is a Sharia compliant Sheikh his entire life. That was his, and that was his legacy. And it's also important here to reflect on why did someone like Ibn al-Qayyim, who is a muhaddith and faqih, and like a Sunni muhaddith and faqih, why did he choose to explain this book, write a commentary on this book, and not come up with his own? He could have come up with his own. He was competent enough, particularly in this area. I mean, Ibn al-Qayyim was competent in fiqh and hadith and many other areas as well, but he was particularly competent in this area to come up with a work of his own, on his own. But he chose this, which tells you of the status of al-Harawi, rahimahullah, and the value of this work. And within this work, we have this station. And Sheikh is talking to us about Hayaman, and is talking about being subconscious, that numb to the reality. And we have to understand where he's coming from, and we have to be loving when we do our own analysis or critical analysis of parts of our turath or parts of our heritage. Why is it important, like I said, to not defy common sense and natural belief? Common sense in the sense of common sense, not in the Aristotelian sense. But common sense is like everybody's, things that come naturally to mind, that you cannot really resist. They just come naturally. Concepts, beliefs, thoughts, convictions that come naturally to mind and you cannot resist. Because when you defy common sense, you lose a lot of audience. When you defy common sense, you become irrelevant. Just like the philosophers have made themselves irrelevant by insisting out of what? Out of intellectual luxury, or for the philosophers, maybe egoism, or, you know, showing off their intellectual sort of superiority. They made themselves irrelevant. Like when someone, for instance, denies the existence of matter, you know, when an idealist, Berkeley, for instance, denies the existence of matter, the simplest answer to this, someone said, you know, another philosopher said, give him a glass of arsen and tell him drink it. You know, cyanide or something. They will say that they will refuse. I mean, their belief is unsustainable. It's unsustainable even by themselves. So when someone denies time, the concept of time, then they will need to remove from their own vocabulary a lot of words. They should not be using words like before, after. Those words they have to remove from their vocabulary. Is this sustainable? You know, like for you as an individual, it is not sustainable. That's why Hume said, be a philosopher, but be a man. Although he himself had his own issues. But but that makes perfect sense. You know, be a philosopher, but be a man. Like, be normal. Like, you know, don't defy natural belief, don't defy common sense, because it will not get you anywhere. The same, you know, applies in this sort of theophilosophical approach to tazkiyah. Denying the obvious is not good. It is not superior. Sometimes it could help a sort of like a violent shake. Sometimes it helps because it violently shakes you. When someone denies the existence of the creation, well, you can't deny the existence of the creation. You can't deny your own existence. You are here. You're obviously here. But someone may say that it will force us to think about it and to say, why are they doing this? And maybe like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was forced to come up with an explanation, sort of like a valid explanation for the concept of fana, and highlight important things. Basically, your will conforming to the divine will, your shuhud of the divine or beholding of the divine, not being distracted by your shuhud of the creations, or your recognition and feeling of the creation does not numb you to, or does not detract or distract you from beholding the divine, as another concept. The concept, eventually concepts that will serve what? Your devotion, you know, the serve concept of devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feeling your insignificance in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feeling your contingency in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your insignificance, and you have a beginning, and so on and so forth. But eventually, to deny our own existence is problematic, because if you really take it to heart and really deny the existence of the creation, you'll deny iman and kufr. Because if there is none but the Creator, there is really no room for mu'min and kafir here. And so it will not only become defiant repulsive to natural belief, and not only lose you the audience who are going to think, what is he saying? Where is he? What is he talking about? But it will also lead, whoever believes you and whoever follows you sort of strictly, it may lead them to deviation. It may lead them to deviation, as we have seen among the people who actually believed in the concept of fana all the way. Many of them had fallen into deviation and into monism, which is completely foreign. Monism, as in the philosophical monism, which is completely foreign to Islam. Okay, the Sheikh then, الشيخ بن ساز الهيمان ذهاب عن التماسك تعجبا أو حيرة وهو أثبت دواما وأملك للنعت من الدهش وهو على ثلاث درجات. Mystification is the loss of composure out of wonderment or puzzlement. It is more enduring than الدهش, bewilderment, and more describable by its experiencer. And I checked this out. It's a word. Experiencer is a word. And it is of three levels. So al-hayaman zahabun an al-tamasuk. Al-tamasuk is composure. Zahabun an al-tamasuk. Al-tamasuk is basically loss of composure. Ta'ajuban aw hayra, out of wonderment or bewilderment, out of wonderment or puzzlement. It is more enduring than al-dahash. Basically, you have sustained the dahash, but if you have something to sustain, it becomes milder and more consistent. So dahash is a shock, instantaneous shock at a spiritual occurrence. You're shocked by a certain spiritual occurrence, a certain kashf, a certain something that happened to you, an encounter, a feeling, an experience that took place that causes you to be surprised to the point of shock, which causes you bewilderment. But it is not sustainable. It is transient and it goes away. But it is intense when it happens. because it is intense and it is short, you're even not able to describe it. You don't have the ability to describe your condition when this happens. But he says that Al-Hayaman is someone who has been under this effect of wonderment and puzzlement by spiritual experiences or occurrences, sustainable effect. That now his curve has become more stable, milder, and he's able to describe his condition or her condition, but they are still in this phase of wonderment and puzzlement, semi-conscious, numb to the reality. Okay. And he said it is of three levels. And I'm not going to repeat, you know, what we just went over. That the condition of the Sahaba, the state of the Sahaba, the first generation, was superior. The first station, or the first level of Al-Hayaman, Daraja Al-Ula, Hayamanun fi شيم أوائل برق اللطف عند قصد الطريق مع ملاحظة العبد خسة قدره وسفالة منزلته وتفاهة قيمته. The first level is a mystification that results from beholding the initial flashes of gentleness upon embarking on the journey while being observant of one's despicable status, inferior ranking, and worthless value. You know how worthless you are, and sometimes it is good, you know, so yeah, sometimes it is good to recognize your worthlessness and your despicable status. It is good for us to recognize our despicable status, inferior ranking, and worthlessness, particularly when you start it, when you embark on this journey. Because once you embark on this journey and you see a lot of people of heedlessness around you that have not embarked on the journey, and you're just taking your very first few steps on the journey, you feel distinguished. You feel you belong to a different class. Right? A lot of people feel that way. Once you start practicing, and you've taken a few steps, and your heart is still full of snakes and scorpions and, you know, rodents of different, and predators and stuff, you've not done any work yet, like, you know, or significant work, but you have just embarked on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of a sudden you feel that because you have done a few things, a few modifications to your daily routine, to your lifestyle, to your external appearance, that you are different from the rest of the people, and you belong to a different category. At this time, it's a good reminder to be observant of your despicable status, your inferior ranking, and worthless value. But he says when you're observant of this, and you experience the gentleness, the flashes of gentleness, you know, this gentleness could be favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, various favors from Allah that are not limited to material favors. Certainly, these would not be your primary focus. Material favors are not the primary focus. But some people appreciate material favors, and they are particularly grateful for material favors versus immaterial favors. But he's meaning all favors. Gentleness, the flashes of gentleness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But those flashes of gentleness could be in the form of greater certainty, opening the doors to you to acquire greater certainty, greater knowledge, deeper knowledge, better faith, better connection with your Lord, better relationships with people around you. You find that the people have become more sort of loving of you if you're doing the right things. you know, and these are favors. So you are basically watching the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, observing your own sort of worthlessness, and the result of the two, the result of the two coming to you, you're watching of the favors of Allah because you've just embarked on the path, and then you are starting to see those favors and experience them. The result of these two would be a state of Hayaman, the first level of Hayaman. This is, you become so intrigued by this, so focused on this, or so surprised by it. There is an element of surprise and bewilderment here because you don't know, you don't deserve it. You don't know why it's coming to you or why you are having those encounters. So it results in a state of Haman where you start to become a little bit dissociated from your reality, numb to the reality. Like people would say, he's a world of his own. He is in a world of his own. He is in a world of his own. Like, فَعَالَمْ الْوَحْدُ. You know, it's just like has his own sort of bubble, numb to the surroundings around him. State of Hayaman. It's, you know, you could think of, you know, someone who's in love, but intense love, enthrallment. They're just in a state of Hayaman. That also is called Hayaman. You know, whatever is happening around them, they're not particularly observant of it. Don't respond to it. They're less responsive, as if they are semi-conscious. Then the Sheikh said, وَالدَّرَجَةُ الثَّانِيَةُ هَيَمَانٌ فِي But Ibn Qayyim points out that the result of these things happening is there are a lot of other results that are superior to Hayaman and intended for themselves. Such as shukr, gratefulness, such as al-mahabba, love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as tawadu', humbleness, such as reliance, tawakkul ala Allah, things are coming from Him without your, you know, being duty deserved, then give you tawadu'. So your observation of the two will result in many other stations, or you know, that are superior to Hayaman, and they are intended in themselves, and they are an integral part of the road, so you do need to go through them to get anywhere on the road to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, وَالدَّرَجَةُ الثَّانِيَةَ هَيَمَانٌ فِي تَلَاطُمِ أَمْوَاجِ التَّحْقِيقِ عِنْدَ ظُهُورِ بَرَاهِينِهِ وَتَوَاصُلِ عَجَائِبِهِ وَلِيَاحِ أَنْوَارِهِ. The second level is a mystification by the battering of the waves of ascertainment. Mystification by the battering of the waves of ascertainment. The waves of ascertainment, he means here by tahqiq is your the development of your natural belief or the experiential belief, as well as the development of the evidentialist belief. We have the two sort of beliefs, and they're recognized in our heritage. They have been recognized by our scholars, and also people in general recognize that there are different mechanisms of belief. One of them is natural belief. The experiential belief, and as part of the natural belief, when you experience faith, then you taste it and you experience it, and then you have more certainty out of experience, not just mere intellectual conviction. And then the evidentialist belief, when you think, when you sort of you reflect on the various arguments and for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the veracity of the message, the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You reflect on the various arguments for all of this. These are all amwaj. These are all the waves of tahqiq, the waves of ascertainment of your faith, ascertainment of your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're being, you know, battered by them from the left and the right. They cause you a state of hayaman as well. Because when you become so certain, it's like when someone is pursuing any goal, any great objective, and they reach it, they could be under the influence of this excitement, under the influence of this excitement. When you've been working on an experiment for 20 years in your lab, and you finally succeed, that state that you will be in, you're under the influence of that excitement now. So he's talking about amwaj al-tahqiq, the battering of the waves of ascertainment. And like I said, this is your experiential faith and your evidentialist faith growing. And you're getting sort of like many doors opening at the same time. And then you become so excited, so enthralled by this, that you are become in a state of hayaman. The Sheikh said, So hayaman fi talatum amwaj al-tahqiq, it is mystification by the battering. And I use the mystification because mystification in the dictionary, they say that it is more sort of like, it's sort of like a greater than and more enduring than bewilderment. And we use the bewilderment for al-dahash, for the station of al-dahash. So mystification, as the Sheikh said, that is just more enduring than الدهش or bewilderment. He said, "هيمان في طلاتم أمواج التحقيق عند ظهور براهينه." Mystification by the battering of the waves of ascertainment upon the manifestation of its proofs. وتواصل عجائبه, the successiveness of its wonders. ولياح أنواره, the appearance of its lights. With the appearance of its lights, براهين. Barahin is the before. The ajaib is during, and the lights is the after. Is what comes after. So before, during, after. Barahin, ajaib, and anwar. You know, the barahin will show evidences, proofs that will increase your certainty. Ajaib, the successiveness. Tawasul al-ajaib, the successiveness of the wonders of that certainty. They are coming to you successively, without interruption. Successively, without interruption. And then, liyah anwarihi, the appearance of its lights. Now that you have this, it basically lights your way, or it enlightens your heart, enlightens your mind. And that is when you have this mystification or higher man. Mystification. The very word that we try to basically walk away from, the very word that we are trying to say that Sufism does not have to entail mysticism. And what we're after is the Sufism of sobriety versus intoxication, of subsistence versus annihilation, of purity. The Sufism that is about simplicity and clarity, not ambiguity or complexity. The Sufism that will point out to you the filth in your heart, that will enable you to do deep cleaning of the crevices of your heart, the subtle... The corners, the the fissures, the crevices that you are unaware of that have a lot of filth. You need to go there and do deep cleaning. It will point out to you your lack of certainty. It will question your, it will make you question yourself, question your sincerity, your devotion. That is the Sufism that we're after. Not ambiguity or complexity or intellectual excellence per se, or theophilosophical excellence per se, but the practical one that will get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and enable you to do the important work of the deep cleaning of your heart, purification, deep cleaning of the heart. Without this heritage, without exposure to this heritage, you will not be aware, fully aware of your problems. And you're not, you will not be fully aware of the different stations that you should aspire to as you clean your heart and you purify yourself and you treat your illnesses. Okay, then the Shaykh said, وَالدَّرَجَةُ الثَّالِثَةَ هَيَمَانٌ عِنْدَ الْوُقُوعِ فِي عَيْنِ الْقِدَمْ وَمُعَيَّنَةُ سُلْطَانِ الْأَزَلِ وَالْغَرَقْ فِي بَحْرِ الْكَشْفِ. The third level is a mystification that occurs upon الْوُقُوعِ فِي عَيْنِ الْقِدَمِ, dissolving into his antecedents. وَمُعَيَّنَةُ سُلْطَانِ الْأَزَلِ, beholding the sovereignty of pre-eternity. وَالْغَرَقْ فِي بَحْرِ الْكَشْفِ, and drowning in the ocean of disclosure. So the first level, like the Shaykh always does, the first level is for what? The murid, the seeker. The second level is for what? The traveler, the advanced one who has covered some distance on the path to Allah. The third level, second intermediate. Third level is for what? The Shaykh keeps this for fana, you know. Or you could say, and based on our take on this issue, this is for the final station of baqa, subsistence for Allah, with Allah, by Allah. So here he keeps this for the station of fana, and then he says, al-wuqu' fi ayn al-qidam, the hayaman that we will have, this numbness, this be semi-conscious, and so on, that you will have, but semi-conscious of your reality. Not, so you're fully conscious and aware of God, the Creator, semi-conscious of the reality. He says, الْوُقُوعَ فِي عَيْنِ الْقِدَمِ, dissolving into his antecedents. Qidam is what? Qadim means what? Old. Qadim means what? Old. Qidam means what? Qidam, when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say al-qadim in reference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would not mean old. It would refer to the anteriorness of Allah. Because old means what? Old means that they were there a long time ago. So they were around a long time ago. So someone is older than you, someone is antecedent to you, someone is anterior to you, temporally anterior. Temporal anteriorness, they came before you. So when we say al-qadim in the absolute sense, or al-qidam in the absolute sense, it means what? The absolute anteriorness, temporal anteriorness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the absolute antecedence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said al-wuqu', to fall in, which means here to dissolve. Dissolve into the antecedents, his antecedents. The thing that we have talked about many times before, this concept of go back a little bit. You know, 100 years ago, you should be respectful of your elders. 100 years ago, none of you, those elders were around. 200 years ago, what about 2,000 years ago? That was even before the Prophet ﷺ and the companions. What about 5,000 years ago? That was even before Ibrahim alayhi salam. We can't say before Noah, because we can't give a time to that. But, you know, whatever number. There had been a certain number that you could give. And you say before that, it's not even Nuh, no Adam, no heavens, no earth. And you go back, and then there was Allah. There was nothing else. And that, you fall into that, meaning you dissolve into it. You recognize your contingency. You recognize that you are disposable. Like, really, before you, there is nothing wrong with this world. It was functioning, everything was fine before you were created. And even after you die, it will continue to run. Everything will be fine. You're so contingent, you're so disposable. And that makes you dissolve into the necessary being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, into his anteriorness, into his antecedents. Then the Shaykh, to add to it, he said, Mu'ayyanat Sultan al-Azal, beholding the sovereignty of pre-eternity, beholding the sovereignty, Sultan, sovereignty, Azal, pre-eternity. So eternity has two words in Arabic, Azal and Abad. Azal is eternity without beginning. Abad is eternity without end. So that is why we use pre-eternity for Azal. Because if we use eternity, what will come to mind is Abad, immortality, eternity as it relates to the future. So eternity without end. But what about the beginning? Eternity without beginning. So we use pre-eternity for that. So Mu'ayyanat Sultan al-Azal, beholding the sovereignty of pre-eternity. That's the same concept of the first one. But when you to ayin, meaning to behold with your own eyes or the eyes of your heart, the pre-existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah was there before the existence, all of the existence was here, which will make you recognize the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will make you basically put everyone else in their place, including yourself. And what is their place in this station? Nothing. Because the Shaykh is talking here about the station of annihilation. He wants to tell you, you're nothing. So then, وَالْغَرَقْ فِي بَحْرِ الْكَشْفِ, and drowning in the ocean of disclosure. الْغَرَقْ فِي بَحْرِ الْكَشْفِ, drowning in the ocean of disclosure. And why is it drowning? Because when you behold that sovereignty of pre-eternity, dissolve into the antecedents, the temporal anteriorness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognize your worthlessness, your nothingness, then you drown into these disclosures. But then eventually, even if you go through fana as a phase, eventually you want to recognize that Allah created you here for a purpose. And you want to maintain your awareness, your consciousness, fully conscious, to fulfill that purpose, to actualize, you know, the purpose of your creation. Because He told you, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So do you want to be conscious to fulfill that purpose? Yes. To actualize that objective of your creation? Yes. Whether or not you went through this fana or feeling of vanishment, complete nothingness, which we said is not in the fullest sense that the Shaykh talks about, it is not required for you to reach the higher station of baqa subsisting for Allah, by Allah, with Allah. Hopefully you have not become bewildered. But inshallah we can talk about this more later, inshallah, after the fiqh session in our Q&A session, which will be very short today because we have a function next door, inshallah. قل قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.